breakthrough message, a breakthrough word. And you've already heard it in miniature, and Madonna and I had not communicated except in terms of me asking if she would open today, to which she enthusiastically and quickly replied yes, and she even added thanks for asking, because she is awesome, high quality, and she loves the Lord and loves you, and she always sees it a privilege to serve. And so we had not communicated further than that, and it's like the first thing she's starting to mention is about forgiveness, and so here we are. Title of the message, Defense Against Offenses. How do you handle offenses? It's a big deal. We're in a world which is fraught with offenses, offendability. And as a pastor, the whole topic of offense weighs heavily on me. Now, to be sure, let me make a distinction up front. There is such a thing as good offense. And then there's the rest, which isn't so good, which is the main emphasis today. So pastorally speaking, I am constantly concerned. It's kind of like a weight about that offense potential. On the one hand, I represent Jesus, who is upfront offensive. In fact, Jesus is called the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And the word that he gives is not like, you know, soda pop. It's a sharp two-edged sword, and it does that cutting. It divides, it sorts things out between the soul and the spirit. It like goes into motivations. It goes deep. So on the one hand, I am very careful because just because it's good or purposeful offense, I don't want to wield it or use it in an unhealthy way. You know, never mishandling what the Spirit's saying and what in the Word of God. And then there's another side, and this is more of the negative. I don't want to be offensive. So as a pastor, and of course anybody that has responsibility, parents, leaders, you know, if you teach in the school, you want to be an example, like we heard with the opening, and be careful lest you should offend people, lest you should stumble people. So as a pastor, I'm always thinking, I always have to be careful, you know, be careful what you're going to say. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I've offended people as a pastor, no doubt. I've had two occasions in pastoring some 30 years now. And there's got to be more, but these two were at least up front to tell me that I had offended them in times past in my pastoring. To which, you know, I immediately apologized, and I couldn't remember necessarily, but that doesn't matter. And so that's kind of like a weight on somebody that is leading in a church. And then you also, as a pastor, and I don't mean to just focus on me, we'll broaden this, but you got to be careful, like, with special events. And probably the most, nerve-wracking event that I have to lead from time to time is, can you guess it, by the way? A funeral, yes. Which, curiously, I don't mind doing funerals because you got almost like a captive audience that has just come into reality. You know, they're kind of illusioned by the world and, you know, that's all there is. It just keeps going. No, boom, you just hit a hard stop. And now you got people's attention for a moment, hopefully. So I don't mind doing them. But at the same time, it can become an occasion for offense. You definitely want to be a little delicate. Now, one time, I had done a funeral service, and afterwards, often you go to the cemetery, and I went to the wrong cemetery. So right away, you know, and I'm waiting there, what's going on? And yeah, it's on Liberty, right? Well, there's such a thing as East Liberty and West Liberty. And so for whatever reason, I had in my mind it was over in East Liberty, and thankfully the family was gracious. I had already done the bulk of the service that, you know, it's expected that the pastor comes and does the final prayer. And so someone else stepped up, and that was fine. But, you know, that there was an offense potential. Now, worse yet, I had heard of a pastor, I think I was read a book, and he had talked about how he totally forgot a funeral service. So can you imagine that? And worse still, yes, there is a worse still coming up here. I had heard years ago about a pastor who was doing a service and his unfortunate song selection. Now, it was a sad situation. Someone had died in a fire. And so the first song was Pass It On. There's maybe two or three people that know what's coming next. This was a song in the late 60s, I think, and the first line of Pass It On is it only takes a spark to get a fire going. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. So a lot of potential for offenses in this world, is there not? I mean, it is a world riddled with offense. Now, let's take it all the way back to the origin of our world becoming offensive. There once was a time where negative, wicked offense was non-existent. That was called paradise, by the way. And so Adam and Eve were in the situation where they didn't have to factor in, you know, being careful and all the offensive potential. It was just like heaven's going to be. Won't that be wonderful, by the way? We're coming to a time like that where what I'm talking about today will not be a factor at all. And by the way, don't mistake this. This is a huge matter, as you're going to see. This isn't just one little tiny aspect of our fallen world. This is something that has affected our world so much. It is a bitter root, which has no end of bitter fruit in our world. And so we come to Genesis chapter 3, and you know, there's a lot of depth in that initial rebellion and that whole narrative. And it is the ultimate scandal. It is a scandal, ultimately, that's against God. In Genesis 3:5, the serpent says, do you not really know, and does not God know? Does not God know that in the day you eat of it, that you shall have this knowledge of good and evil? You know, you'll be like unto God. And so immediately, what we have here is Eve and Adam, who is with her, they start thinking. And a breach has just occurred. A slander, a misrepresentation, almost like an accusation, because Satan, by the way, means to accuse, the accuser. Well, God knows, and it's like he's holding that back from you. And that started what I would say like the first offense. There was a grievance or an offense that was swirling around Eve that eventually got in there. Now, when we read these accounts, sometimes we think everything's happening simultaneously. But in Genesis 3, 5 through 6, there is an equal chance that there's a time element. Genesis 3, 5, Satan says, God surely knows, and, you know, implication, he's holding it back. And after all, Satan had the same angst against God himself because Satan wanted to ascend and wanted to be most like high. And so God held that, he held that from me. So there's like a, you know, I have an issue with you, God, and he's transmitting that to our parents. There's an issue here. The way you thought of God, I've just introduced a whole new idea. He's holding something back. Now there's an offense potential. Genesis 3:6, so then the woman looked at the tree and the fruit. Oh, that's good, that's desirable. How long did that happen? Did she immediately after, oh yeah, boom, Or did she, like, think about it? After all, she was perfect. She had intelligence off the charts and a clarity. And so did it take a moment? Did it take a half hour? Did it take an hour? Was she sitting there? And did it take overnight? Did it take weeks? What kind of gap is there? You know, seconds, hours, days, until she finally succumbed and said, you know, I can't take this anymore, basically. That is the way. And may I present that the first offense, that foul offense, lodged deep enough and permeated and distorted her to the point where now she is going to act contrary to her first nature. And that was passed along to her husband who was with her. And welcome now to the offense realm. Welcome to a place where inevitable offenses, they're like mosquitoes that are zzzz, and they want to get in there and they want to bite you. Or maybe more relevant to this season is they're like ticks. Anybody already sick of ticks, by the way? They're like, you constantly got to be aware of these ticks. And once you feel the thing crawling, you better deal with it. Because if you don't, then it's going to try to embed. And it's going to try to, you know, take away from you. And so we'll come back to that in a bit. So what is the defense against inevitable offenses? And even Jesus said this. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, welcome to the offense world. Welcome to the world where offenses are plentiful. They're legion. And we must be careful. Now, the Greek word for offenses is very interesting. It's the word scandalon, from which we get our English word scandal. Remember I said the original scandals in Genesis 3? Now, what's a scandalon in the original language? Well, it's a trap stick, or it's a stumbling block. And so it's like, let's say an animal is coming to a trap, and it hits that switch. It goes boom. That's the idea of a scandalon, or as it's translated, an offense. And so there's like all of these offense potentials, all of these potential traps that we've got to be wary of. And what they would do is consume us if we're not careful. So practically speaking, it's an occasion or no thing that offends. Now we're going to look today at two different examples of those who dealt with what we're all going to deal with from time to time. No Christian is exempt from this. Two men of God, two mighty ones that were offended, that dealt with offenses, and yet two different results. And it's a wonderful picture for us in terms of like Saul, King Saul and King David. Their contrast speaks volumes. So let's look at King Saul first. How the mighty have fallen. That's what David would later sing about King Saul. David had respect for Saul, by the way. If you know your Bible, the view is typically very negative on Saul, and there's good reason for that. But of course, David saw Saul as the Lord's anointed, and he wouldn't even touch the Lord's anointed. And even when others were, you know, get him. No, I will not touch. And it even grieved his heart to pull a little bit of his robe. But eventually Saul had a mighty fall. Let's look at King Saul first. 1 Samuel 10:27. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised Saul and brought him no present. But he held his peace. Now, in the very beginning of Saul and his becoming king, he was somebody that was very humble. He was somebody that was small in his own eyes. And he was so humbled that there was a timidity about him. I'm not worthy. What's my family? And what's my place in my family? And even after his being prayed over and anointed by the prophet Samuel. When they went to get him and bring him, like to his coronation, the Bible says that he was doing something that's almost funny. What was he doing, by the way? He's hiding. And so where the people put all their baggage and their animals, he's, you know, hiding, and they got to go find him. So this is how, you know, humble, how he sees himself, is I'm very small, I'm not worthy. And so he gets there, and we pick it up here, some worthless fellows. Oh, who's this guy? How can he save us? And they despised him, it says here in 1 Samuel 10:27. Now, the word despise, this is an offense, by the way. This is offense. This is an offense potential. It means to disdain or to have contempt. This guy's worthless. We want nothing to do with him. Now, to Saul's credit, you know, the proverb says in Proverbs 19:11, it is one's glory to overlook an offense. The ability to overlook an offense is glorious. Now, who is the ultimate glorious one? God Almighty. And the more we're like God, who overlooks a whole lot of offenses, right? That we're glorious like unto him as we overlook offenses. So Saul was godly at this point. He had that degree of understanding who he was in reality, which, by the way, is another definition of humility, is just understanding reality, that we actually are small and weak and we're a far cry from our Creator, and it should create a proper gentleness and softness in our hearts. Now, after Saul began to reign, he had initial success, and in 1 Samuel 11:12-13, it says, then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. This is noble. This is wonderful. And if this was all that we had of King Saul, he would be one of those men of renown. We'd be ranking him up with the highest quality servants, you know, like Samuel or like Ruth. We'd be ranking him in the elites if this was to continue. Unfortunately, there's more to the account. Now, fast forward from this point where Saul says, I am not going to take vengeance. And it's almost like, who cares that these guys despise me? God is what's important. God has worked salvation in Israel. In other words, like, who am I? You know, it doesn't really matter. Would to God that had continued. Because now we move ahead years. We don't know exactly how long. Let's speculate, maybe 10 years. And we come to an account which is like 180 degrees from what we've heard thus far. In 1 Samuel 22:7-9 and then 19, and Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse, that is David, give every one of you fields and vineyards? He doesn't even have the respect to name them. You know, when you can't name somebody, the son of Jesse. This is how spiteful he became at this point. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you, look at this paranoia, that all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me of victimhood, you know, paranoia. What a difference from the past. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with that son, the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now later on in the narrative, look at how bad this gets. And Nob, the city of the priest, Saul put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, he put to the sword. How do you go from being forgiving, being like, you know, just humble, and hey, you know, it's all about God, it's not about me anyway, you know, no one's going to be put to death. How do you go from that to now exterminating an entire city? And not just the adults that he imagines are in league with the son of Jesse, i.e. David, but the children, the babies, and all the animals on top of it. How do you go from sanity and humility to just being so full of yourself and becoming an insane, crazy, very dangerous, paranoid person? Now, what's it all about? How did he even get to this point? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 11, we come to the core of it. We come to the offense that burrowed into him like a tick. You know, like I said earlier, ticks are a good metaphor for offenses. And how, you know, if you let that tick embed. Years ago, I had this, like, it was probably like 2015 or 14. I had this season where for months I was fatigued. And it's kind of unusual because I tend to exercise and stuff and be a little proactive with health. And I just had this drop in my energy level. And then later on, there was like this little hard spot on me. And I dug a little deep, and there was this black thing in there. And can anybody guess what that black thing was? A tick. And so it's likely I might have had some degree of Lyme disease. And that was fatiguing me. You know, now, you know, even worse, you got these Lone Star ticks. And they got this ridiculous white dot on them. And people are getting bitten by those, and they get alpha-gal. And then, you know, one of the symptoms of alpha-gal is you can't eat meat. And it's like, you know, isn't that just like offenses? They kind of crawl up in there, and if you're not careful, you know, if you're not doing tick checks, if you don't have someone else helping you out maybe and doing tick checks where you can't quite see, you've been out exposed, then you can get Lyme disease, and, you know, it's like being spiritually fatigued, and your soul is fatigued. Or you can, you know, get alpha-gal, and it's almost like these things are weaponized. You can get alpha-gal, and now you can't enjoy, you know, not being able to eat meat. That would be tough, right? Now you can't enjoy life. Now you're kind of like just in some respects, in your soul, you're not enjoying the good things God has given, and you're kind of constrained in what you're able to intake. And so what is the tick that got into the soul of King Saul and was allowed to embed to where he goes from being free, we worship God, forgive, things are good, to becoming almost a monster? 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 11. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. There it is. The tick is crawling. I've heard it, but I am not going to deal with it. And that thing began to burrow in his soul. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "Oh, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" Now look at this. This is kind of interesting in some respects. Because some offenses are real. The guys that had contempt for Saul way back at the beginning, that was a real deal. That was a true offense. And some offenses are imagined. Here we have one that's more on the imaginary side. It's not real. Now, to be sure, what the women sang was real. And maybe David even heard it, was like, "Oh man, you know, please, you know, don't." I'm sure David, with his quality, was probably not excited if he heard these lyrics. You know, but at the end of the day, what does it really matter? If God, let's just say quantitatively, okay, the numbers, let's take them literally. Let's say it's true that Saul had slain thousands, the enemies of God, And David put a multiplier of 10 on that, tens of thousands. What difference does it actually make? A person that is spiritual and mature would A, say, hey, to God the numbers are irrelevant. God's the one working. And B, this really separates the immature from the mature. Why aren't you happy about that, Saul? After all, don't you want there to be growth in your kingdom? And you've adopted this young man basically into your household? You know, so what? You know, don't you want the next generation to do even greater? But all of that is being twisted now into a very self-centered, this is all about me. This is an attack on me. And look what it says in verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day on. Prior to that, hey, he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. This guy is brings soothing music. He's done great things. I'm wanting to give my daughter to him. But after that now, an imagined offense burrows in, and he can't see David the same anymore. He can't see life the same anymore. Distortion has entered in. He's probably aging very fast. He's probably going gray and wrinkled super quick at this point. You know, when someone allows a deep offense, a traumatic offense, real or imagined in this case, when they allow that to burrow in, watch that person begin to age right before you. Watch their vitality. All of life turns. If there was positive in times past, now everything's negative. If there was hope, you know, love believes all, endures all, hopes all, now it's, you know, they're suspicion, and they're all evil. Everything's out, they're all out to get me. Now I go from being engaging and warm and having faith to being suspicious and being very wary. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit. You see, once you allow offense to come in, then you become an open target for the enemy. Just like with Eve, there was that embedding, that idea, that offense. And then from that point forward, our world has been overrun by harmful spirits. Now, that's not to put Christians in fear, because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. So we have authority over that whole system of darkness. But you got to be careful. You know, it's like Paul says in Ephesians, to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give an occasion or an entry level for the devil. It's like an invite. You know, latch on here. I got this tick. You know, start to embed into me. Verse 10, the next day the harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. And he did it not once, but twice. You know, hats off to David, who's still, you know, hanging out there and playing music, you know, trying to minister and bring light into a dark situation. And hats off, by the way, you know, just here off to the side, hats off to some of you that have stayed in a dark situation or are trying to bring light and bring songs of deliverance, even though spears are being hurled at you. You see, Saul went from somebody that even covered people that had contempt for him, love covering a multitude of sins, I forgive them, you know, no vengeance here, to now a spear hurler. And this wasn't the only occasion. Later on, he hurls a spear against his own son, Jonathan, his heir apparent. Think about how crazy that is, by the way. You see, this is what happens when we allow offenses to begin to dominate and rule us, is you don't think straight anymore. Remember, Saul's concern, his imagined threat, is that David is here. What more shall we do? Give him the kingdom? You think the son of Jesse's going to do this and that? Well, who is the one that's to reign after him? Jonathan. So not only does he try to kill David here, but eventually he tries to kill Jonathan, who's the one that, you know, he would hope would take over and continue the kingdom. It's madness. Saul became a spear-hurling, bitter person. You know, we don't hurl spears, but there is a proverb that says something to the effect that there is the tongue, which is like a piercing sword. And a bitter person, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A bitter person becomes one that is attack-oriented and is very dangerous. Now, what is it ultimately, and I want to move quickly from Saul to David, that'd be helpful, but what is it, you know, to just put a fine point on it in terms of what happened to Saul? And I think the at least one very clear thing is found in 1 Samuel 15:17. In 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel was reproving Saul during one point in his reign. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" When you were little, when you saw yourself in terms of God, when you saw that God is big, God's able to take care of things, and I'm in him. At one time Saul was little, but there came a point where Saul was no longer little in his own eyes. He was everything, you know, like in a narcissistic self-worship way. A person that is little in their own eyes, such a man or woman will account an offense or slight to be little. When you're little in your own eyes, then offenses are little because it's not about you. Everything's about God. But when you're big in your own eyes, then even those offenses at one time, which were little or even imaginary, they become everything. Now I have a crusade. Now I have a cause. And once again, consider Saul. There was a time, as we see here, when he was little in his own eyes, and at that time, his offenses and the slights against his character were little. It's like it kind of rolled off like water on a duck's back. You know, it's okay, you know, big deal. But when you're big in your own eyes, then everything, you know, what was once just a few drops is now like Niagara Falls. And now I'm consumed with it. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. He moved from a little, I'm humble or soft, let's say a soft heart, and his heart got hardened over time. You know, when a thing is soft and you strike it, it makes no noise. It's like if you got a bag of socks and you strike it, you're not going to get a clanging out of it. But if you strike a hard thing, it makes a noise. So it is with the hearts of men. So it is, unfortunately, even with some Christians. They can start off soft-hearted, and you strike them, it's like, you know, okay, you know, whatever. But when they are hardened over time with self-love, and they're no longer little in their own eyes, everything is about me and the way I see things, then any stroke makes a noise. A humble Christian yields to God's hand. A childlike Christian says, okay, you know, I'm a child. My father will take care of it. But there are some Christians that are no longer childlike. I remember that awesome opening that Jonas gave some 3 or 4 weeks ago. He made the distinction between being childish, which God is not for, and being childlike, which Jesus says, you come to the kingdom in that way. To be dependent, to be soft. Recently, I was at my daughter's house, and the windows were open, and Erilyn was in the backyard playing with 3 other kids her age. You know, and so, you know, I'm like joking, like, oh, there's never any drama there, right? And she's like, yeah, you know, every 5 minutes, you know, someone else is crying. But she says, they quickly forget it. And if you were to ask one of those kids, like 3 minutes later, why were you crying? They'd say, what? Because there's a softness. There's a humility. Now, if it was me and I was grieved, oh, I'll tell you exactly why, and I'm going to remember it for years, unless I'm wise enough to do tick checks unless I'm wise enough to come to God and say, please examine me and get this thing off of me. Yeah, something's there. An offense has happened. It's impossible that offenses will not come, but how we deal with it, it makes all the difference. We've seen Saul, let's see David, and we're done. Now, David also was a man that was surrounded with offense. I mean, chronic offenses, really. He dealt with more offenses than Saul did. There's no doubt about it. Now, David is credited with just a little less than half of the Psalms. So there's 150 Psalms, so he's credited with about 70 or so. Oh, good, now I can preach longer. No, anyway, let us out now. And of David's Psalms, probably 70% of his Psalms deal in some way with being offended. And by that, I mean with adversaries. I mean, you read the Psalms, you know it. How many of the Psalms are, man, they've risen, here they go again, enemies, you know, help, help, help. That's like his number one prayer, right, is help. And the reason why he is a man after God's own heart is because he's actually going to God to cry out for help. This is called detoxing or tick checking. I've come to you, God. Now, here was one of the worst instances of being offended. I hope I never have to go through this. But being betrayed by a child, that has got to be one of the worst things possible. God forbid. Some of you have experienced that, and I do pray for you. Because, you know, you give your life, basically, all that energy, all that time, all that investment, and then for them eventually to rise up and even satanically accuse you, rising up against you. Well, David went through that, and there's actually a whole psalm about that. It's the third psalm. I'm going to read that whole psalm. In Psalm chapter 3, now this is when he was betrayed by his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, you know, accusation, accusation, pointing the finger. That's what Satan does. Many are saying in my soul, there's no salvation for him and God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down, and I slept. I'm not going to stay awake at night with resentment and unforgiveness. I'm actually able to sleep. Why? Because I go to God. I lay down, I slept, I woke again. The Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is in the midst of a horrific, traumatic event. God, I just come to you, and you deal with the enemies. I'm not going to do it. You know, David left. David could have fought. David left. There are times to fight. There's times to not. He discerned this instance. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let you deal with it, God. And you know, if you know the account, God dealt with it. And that young man was destroyed in his usurpation, in his wicked rebellion. And ultimately, this is what David did time and time again. Read those Psalms. I come to you, God. I come to you, God. It's called vertical ventilation. There are people to go to. And I thank God in my life when I've been offended from time to time, there's people I can go to. But the first one I should go to is God. And I need to vent to God. This makes all the difference between a Saul-like atrocity, a tragedy that he became, and a David, man after God's own heart, alternative. Psalm 109, verses 1 through 4, be not silent. This is from David again, about being offended. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate. They attack me without cause. And in return for my love, see, this is when it hurts. If it's an enemy, you can bear it. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I, here's the answer, I give myself to prayer. You know, no wonder Jesus was so frequent in praying, because he was so frequently offended, right? Constantly dealing with animosity and tension and misunderstanding and slanders. He would go to his father, David. He goes to God. Now, the Hebrew is very interesting at the end of verse 4. The literal Hebrew is, I am prayer. In other words, it's my want. It's the way I go. I basically have, you know, it's reflexive. And how healthy is that, by the way? How healthy is it to detox from time to time? You know, there's value every so often with fasting or intermittent fasting for the body. At the very least, it gives you a detox from all the artificial, chemical, you know, nasty stuff. That's why you get those headaches, because your body's detox. You're going through a detox. Well, how much more important is for us to have a soul detox, to go to God and to detox. God, I give these offenses, these enemies, once again, I give it to you. And then the next day, when you're reminded, when you feel that tick crawling, oh, hold on a second. God, I come to you, and I give this to you once again. We commit ourselves, you know, this is like David, hopefully we will learn to commit ourselves and all offenses, real and imagined. You know, what's the percentage, by the way? At the end of the day, we'll find out in heaven, I mean, if it's worth finding out, how many offenses were real and how many we just imagined and it kind of took a life of its own. How many offenses real, we just need to give them to God. And we should also commit, now this is going to be a little bit more personal, so bear with me. We should also commit to being as unoffensive as possible. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, you know, why doesn't your teacher pay taxes? Well, because a superior does not receive taxes from an inferior, is the principle. That is true. But Jesus said, you know, lest we offend them, Peter, go get a fish, there'll be a coin, here we go. To be as unoffensive as possible, and there's good offense, of course, there's times of reproof. I received a reproof from a brother recently. I said, I received that reproof. Great. It hits, but it's good. You know, there's a verse, Psalm 141, let the righteous strike me, I'll count it a kindness. May my head not refuse it. But then the other 95%, I don't want to be offensive in an unnecessary, harmful way. What can I do now to be as unoffensive as possible? Well, let's go back to Leviticus. What? Leviticus? Yeah. The law of love is found in Leviticus 19, 16 through 18 in closing. You shall not go around as a slanderer. The Hebrew for slanderer is a talebearer. An informer, i.e. gossip. You shall not go around as a slanderer. Oh, I never slander, because it's always right, so it can't be slander. Just gossiping and being a talebearer is enough to get on God's nerves. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, this is all family, by the way. This is family principles. This is the people of Israel, okay? There are pagan nations, but this is family. That's why we translate it now to the church family. No gossiping, and you certainly don't stand up against. We watch out for each other. We're not after each other. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. So one-on-one, grievances occur, offenses happen. Don't let it embed. Start foul hatred. It's only going to hurt you in the long run. You should not hate your brother in your heart, but reason frankly. You know, in the family, we should be able to talk about things. Unfortunately, our generation is so weak anymore that any type of almost like, how shall I put it, weighty, you know, what's the right word where you're going to have a conversation that's going to be a discourse. Thank you. Any type of serious discourse is almost like we don't want any confrontation at all. No confrontation. As long as everything's about the weather and you know something that doesn't matter at the end of the day, you know, yeah, we're all for that. But serious discourse in our generation, it's almost like, I'm just going to run away from that. Well, in the family, in your marriage, and in your church, in Christian relationships, here's the law. You reason frankly. You might even walk away from that conversation not agreeing, but you agree to disagree, and love is still the biggest thing. It's more important to be loving than to be right. And so I make a choice, and I'm not going to come to despise you or have contempt for you and think of you in lower terms now because you're my brother. You know, there's a verse, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, in the church, we're all anointed. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So even if they did the wrong, if you're not reasoning frankly and working things out, then now it's an issue that you, an issue of sin that's in you. Look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. Oh, you know, I'm going to be the executioner of God's justice. Are you sure about that? You sure you want to wield that sword? You shall not take vengeance. And look at this. Or bear a grudge. Can you say grudge? You know how many people are weighed down with grudges in our world? You know how many people are weighed down with grudges in this room right now? Deep, burrowed in grudge. Or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall, and here's the verse we do know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. To understand that passage, that is the general principle, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you must also take in the fuller context here. What is that in reference to? Well, not being a slanderer, not hating, not being grudge-oriented, not having vengeance. And so quick here, offense antidotes. Love covers a multitude of sins, just like God does of us. Antidote. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle, Proverbs 18:19. Don't be that. Don't be the one that is offending a brother and causing, or a sister, and now stumbling them and causing them to harden up and get defensive. You know, you can't control that ultimately. Hopefully they'll be like David and, you know, let it roll off. But why even be the one that's potentially stumble somebody? Don't be offensive where you don't need to be. And then Jesus, of course, because we need it. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. There we go. Offense. Boom, boom, boom. Tick, check. Those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then what does he do next after that? He says, oh, by the way, when you don't forgive your brother their sins. So he just gave us a prayer, and the only thing he highlights after that is something that is so vital, the offense potential. If you don't forgive, then you will not be forgiven. The way you judge, the way you know, it's going to be brought back to you. And so how important is that, by the way? Little wonder I pray this every day. Every day I'm reminded of, oh yeah, of an offense. How many of you are reminded of an offense or two almost every day? And you wish you could delete that. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you had a delete button? That's coming, by the way. God will take care of all that eventually. Heaven won't have any of that constant ping, 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 or ticks. But for now, Jesus has given us this prayer. Oh, this is helpful because I want to stay soft. I want to be small in my own eyes and let God loom large. So it becomes an offense repellent. I want him to do the tick checks so that I can have a halfway decent life, you know, not be infected with the Lyme disease of spiritual fatigue, not be infected with the alpha-gal disease of now I can't even enjoy the things that are right there that God's given me. Because I'm miserable? No. To live the life that God's intended and to do exploits, to be a blessing in a offensive realm called this world. And so that's a good word. We're going to pray and ask God to help us. So let's stand. Let the deliverance continue. You know, it's a long day, maybe, getting on towards noon, but some things are way more important than whatever that lunch is. And sometimes when we sow in right ways, God will make more out of the less time we have later. I just know God that way. This is quality. If we could close our eyes, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He loves you. And yes, there is a grievance, there is an offense between you and God. Jesus has covered that. Believe in Jesus and His coverage, and you will be part of God's family. He wants you in His family, but He won't force it. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, could you raise your hand? No one's looking around, because I want to pray for you after the service today, just between you and me. God loves you, friend. He's all for you. Brothers and sisters, you need help. Offenses, inevitable, imminent, everywhere. But my God is able to help me. And through my God, I can get through it. There's healing. He can eradicate things that are deeply burrowed. He wants to do that extraction today. And so just come down right now. You've heard the word. You're going to apply a little faith. Faith without works is dead. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to receive a prayer that God will help me, that He'll defend me, that He'll uproot some of these offenses that have lodged against people close to me, against people who are dead, whatever it might be. I was slighted. I was passed over for the promotion. I didn't get the credit. I didn't feel like I was heard. You know, there's real offenses, and I'm not taking away from that. And then some things are imagined. It's like, may God help you with that as well. You know, in a way, our perceptions are reality when it comes to offenses, but God's a greater reality. God, I just humbly come with my brothers and sisters, and I wish I didn't need this message, but I'm with them, and I thank you, God, that you give us revelation, that you give us a pure word so that we can be healthy, so that we're not chronically fatigued in our soul or chronically crotchety and grudge-oriented and toxic and defiling others, that bitter root that springs up and defiles many. God, let that not be me. Please preserve me. Deliver me, God. Help us. Help us, Lord God. Examine us, God. We subject ourselves to your examination today. We hear the humility of Madonna's opening, that as high quality and mature as she is, she's reprovable. And she received a reproof from you about being offended, Lord. And that opened the service, God, because you're doing a work this day. So I do pray for deliverance. I pray for just a skilled extraction that only you could do, a precise removal of these ticks that are crawling about and have burrowed in. Oh, Lord God, relieve us. Oh, Lord God, forgive us for being offended. Forgive us for being offensive. Help us to be people of peace. Help us to be people that bring the light and not confusion, that bring a clarity and not drama, that aren't given to stirring things, but to just Jesus as you came into our realm. Lord, help us to be that in our realm as well. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth, and help us if we need maybe a brother or sister to also pray for us this day, to not rush this procedure, and to help each other out through this, and help us to be strong against the times ahead. That if you're giving us extra energy, if you're building us up, so because the darkness and the collapse that is imminent, Lord, that we're strong and energetic and we shine bright in the midst of that season, then we receive this today. We receive your deep work of deliverance, and let us go about free. Let us go about as children, like those four children that were playing in that backyard, and you know, they cried, they got offended, and they got over it real quick. Lord, let us be childlike once again. If we've gotten old and crotchety, like unto King Saul, let us get soft once again and be a person after your own heart like King David. Praise you, God, for this this download of deliverance and revelation. We receive it with grace and all for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you.